The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12 through to 31. You'll find it on page 1153 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1153. Unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be
to God. Well, good morning. All right, come on, you're better than that. Good morning. Still there. I have been preaching on and off, you will not believe this in a minute, for about 10 years. And I realized this morning I've never opened with a joke. I've never opened with a joke. Despite being such an hilarious person. But this morning I'm going to break. So I'm sorry if you're friends with me on Facebook, but this is my favorite joke in the world. Why do Swedish warships have barcodes painted on the sides? I don't know, Martin. So that when they arrive back at port, they can Scandinavian. Is this on? Is that not the best joke you've ever? All right, ripple of applause. I'm going to move on now. We are continuing and in fact concluding the series this morning looking at the church. What is the church? You might say, what is the point of church? You may have asked that question yourself this morning as you hit snooze on the alarm clock once more. You are the people that didn't respond to that, by the way. You are the people who are here. Many people thought, what is the point of church? And didn't attend. Sometimes, actually, we do genuinely have those moments where we think, why do we do church? Why do I bother with church? Let's be honest. We've had those moments, right? You're all looking a bit shocked at me. I'll move on. So in the series so far, we have described the church as the community of God. So essentially, a group of people who are building each other up in faith and learning from each other. This idea that this isn't an individualistic faith, even though we've maybe made it an individualistic faith at times, but actually it's a community faith. It's about relating to God as a community. Then it's the building of God, not just a physical building, but also a dwelling place for God. Somehow as we come together, God inhabits our praises. As a church is also a servant. It's God's practical sort of embodiment on earth. We wash the feet of the world. So we looked at that passage of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. The church is also the bride of Christ, which is a slightly strange, if I'm honest, as a bloke, that's always been a slightly strange metaphor, but it's the bride of Christ. We are being prepared for this eternal life together with Jesus, living forever with him. And then last week, as if you were here in the morning, Bishop Jonathan explained, we are a royal priesthood. We are the descendants of this line of people that stretch back right through history, God's people. We are a royal line, and that is the church. So those five compelling arguments for why we should bother with church, what church is, are now added to and concluded with this final image of the body of Christ. And it's a very familiar one. It's Paul's metaphor for the church. It's quite an important one. He uses it a number of times, I think in five different passages, most substantially here in 1 Corinthians 12. And given the number of times he brings it up, I think it's something he wants us to grasp and take on board. And that first verse sort of sums up the idea. So verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. And the church is made up of many parts, just like a human body is. And so he's comparing the two to make a point. And just like there are arms and legs and ears and eyes on a body, and they're all different, they join together to make a whole. And I explained this to my 11-year-old son this morning. On a tiny scale, it's a little bit like our family, because there are conveniently six people in our family. It doesn't always feel convenient, but there are conveniently six people for this illustration. So you've got Joel and Naomi and Samuel and Zachary and Mummy and, well, let's be honest, we all know Mummy, the head, and then Daddy as well. So he sort of got that. So really, that's the picture. Sort of, it's pretty straightforward. The church is like a body. One body, but made up of many individual parts. Right? Makes sense. Simple sermon over. Not really. Because the church often doesn't behave or feel very much like that very unified metaphor. And when we think I guess this metaphor of the body of Christ works on two levels, doesn't it? On the global church and here as a local church. And when we think about the church around the world and nationally, we don't really always picture this series of component parts that all function perfectly well together and all fit together neatly. And we don't think of all the different churches in a town, all the different denominations, recognizing their glorious differences and working in harmony. We don't think of one united body always in that way. In fact, mainly because of issues around human sexuality, we're now known as a church more for our division than for our unity. And the world doesn't picture us, does it, as one body. There's often a sort of a leg hopping around over there and a head rolling around. It's a bit Monty Python, but you get the idea. And even if we think on a smaller scale, as I think we will this morning, of this one church, are we really a healthy body? Does every part know what it's for? Does every part work together? Is there unity? Is there harmony? Well, maybe actually sometimes there is. But the truth is that across the global church and here, even at St. Mary's, we don't always fit together perfectly well. We don't always function like one team, as one body running a race, to borrow another one of Paul's metaphors. We argue, we bear grudges, we mess up, we don't forgive each other, we become fractured. Now maybe that's not, I don't think that's a huge issue here at St. Mary's, but there are some other issues that maybe we do struggle with being a body. We don't always really know where we as individuals fit into that picture. We maybe don't understand our part in that body idea. First of all, am I a hand? Am I a foot? Which bit am I? Are some bits of the body better or more important than others? And I think, if we're really honest, lots of us hear that metaphor of a body of Christ and we start to go to those issues and go to those thoughts that, well, if I really am an essential, if I am a part of this body, I'm not an essential one. And I'm certainly not as important as some of the other people in the church. I'm certainly not one of the sort of glory body parts like hands and feet. I'm not one of those important ones. I'm a pancreas or something at best. Or an appendix, you know. Could you take me out and no one would really know what I was for in the first place? Hopefully you're not feeling like that this morning. We're all incredibly familiar with this phrase, aren't we? The body of Christ. So much so that I think, like so many of the popular stories that we hear, it sort of washes over us without much impact. And I want to challenge us this morning not to let that happen. So with this metaphor, I don't think Paul is just labeling us. I think he is calling us all to this amazing idea of what the church should and could be. It's a picture of the whole church, not just the leaders, not just the activists, the people up the front or the people on the glamorous rotas. Whatever. What are the glamorous rotas? Preaching, maybe. There is no mention of wisdom teeth or appendices. I don't want to get into a theological debate about wisdom teeth as part of the body of Christ. Let's not do that. This church is the body of Christ. And then in some sort of metaphor stretching way, it's also a part of the huge global body of Christ. So we're going to try and get our heads around that this morning. We're going to use these words of Paul to do that. So Paul goes into a bit more depth to help us understand. So first of all, he addresses this idea that we might not all feel unified. He says, "For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink." So even if we don't feel really connected, if we don't feel like we're part of it, there are these supernatural factors which override all those feelings and all our differences. There are some fundamental things that bind us together as Christians, as a congregation, but also as a church around the world and through history. And we're not taking communion this morning, but I love taking communion with you, actually. I love it, and I love it because I like you guys, but also, I also think all through history, in different churches of shapes and sizes and languages all around the world, the one thing that unifies us is we all come together for this simple meal. You take this simple bit of, you know, crumb of bread and this little sip of wine, and it's the same thing that has been done by Christians like you for generations and generations and generations over in different cultures that we'll never meet, in different countries. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that a beautiful picture of how the body is sort of supernaturally joined together? So first thing to understand, we are supernaturally joined together as a body. Then Paul really seems to go into his metaphor in depth. So verses 15 to 17, you might see on the screen. If you're an eye, you are no less a part of the body than the brain. As a leg, you're no more or less important than an arm. It's all very metaphorical, but again, it's not hard to see the important point here. Lots of parts, all as vital as one another to the whole. And the body is much poorer if it loses any of its component parts. Now again, do you really believe that about your participation and membership of this church right here today? Do you sit here thinking, I am just as vital a part of this body as the people up the front, the people in the band, the people leading groups, people who've been here 10, 15, 20 years? Do you feel that this morning? Because Paul seems to be saying, fundamentally, yes, you are. In fact, Paul seems to be saying that every part has its own unique role to play. So he says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Every bit of the body of Christ is vital, and no part is more vital than any others. God is such a communist. Not really, that was just a joke, just seeing if you're listening. There was a little intake of breath in Reigate. I'm just going to wave a flag for my wife's project and Nick Peck's project. We have an amazing ministry here of the St. Mary's Holiday Club, which is in its second year this summer. Do you know we are going to have 180 under-18s on site for those 3 days? Isn't that amazing? 180 kids are going to come here and hear about the love of God. I think that's amazing. And it only happens because we have a team of 90 volunteers. I mean, talk about ratios. We have 90 adult helpers who are going to be getting involved in some way. And not all of those will be on the stage playing instruments or leading groups. Some of them will be doing really, really unglamorous jobs, which I won't mention because otherwise it will make me feel like I've publicly shamed them. But there will be some really small jobs which no one sees. And that's a little bit of a picture, of how, a practical picture of how we, as St. Mary's, work together and act as this one body, many parts. It's quite a thing to come and see that team at work. Moving on, Paul then says something amazing in verse 18, and it's something which might actually choke you up a little bit if you're feeling a bit dispensable this morning. Because it says this, in fact, God has placed, I have to be honest, I added the bold and underlining, it's not in the Bible. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So if this morning you are feeling like the spare part, if you're feeling like the wisdom tooth of St. Mary's Reigate, right? Let that verse seep into your bones this morning. In fact, God has placed himself, the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The church isn't a random assembly of people any more than our bodies are randomly assembled. God has knitted them together. The part we play isn't random. God's placed us here in order and called us to certain things. Take hold of that this morning. Then Paul goes on to warn us about the way that we might view each other. He says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. There's one thing that we may have a bit of a feeling ourselves that we don't play a vital part. There's another thing that happens, which is that maybe sometimes we look around us and say, well, they're not playing much of a part, are they? I'm doing all this stuff. And really, you know, what are they contributing? And I think Paul rebukes that here. Every part of this body is as important as the rest. Everyone. And we might look down on certain parts of the church on a more global scale. But part of the reason for this metaphor is that it illustrates that we really all need all of us in order to function as the body of Christ. Every part of the church has a job to do. So no civil war, no division, says Paul. We're all important. We're all here for a reason. And no one gets to throw anyone out. Now, there's this really interesting bit. I don't know if you noticed it when the reading happened earlier. There's this really interesting bit where Paul seems to stretch the metaphor a bit. So he says in verse 23 and 24, the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. He's basically talking about the bits of our body that we cover up. I realized as I was planning this that if I wanted to, I could go into great depth talking about private parts on the stage of St. Mary's, and Helen couldn't really come on and stop me. I mean, she might do. I've just seen her look in her eye, sort of move on quickly look. I think you could probably get a whole sermon out of this line. You'll be relieved I'm not going to go into depth. But the point seems to be that in the church, there is no part that is less honorable. There's no part that needs to be covered over. Every part matters. Unlike a body, and so I guess this is the limitations of the metaphor, but unlike a body, there are no rude bits of the body of Christ. Maybe that'll be the bit you remember this morning. Let's reverse out of that cul-de-sac as quickly as possible. Paul goes on in verse 26 to explain what unity means. He says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And that reminds me a little bit of being part of a football team. You win together or you lose together. Does it feel like that as a church? Do we live vicariously enough through each other's joys? Do we dwell enough in each other's sorrows? Actually, I think in this church, we do. We do that pretty well. And it might be one of the things that makes us most distinctive and attractive to Reigate outside. We are a church that wins together, and we're a church that loses together. And we laugh together, and we cry together. And that is how one coherent body functions. And then finally, Paul actually sort of breaks out of the metaphor a bit, and he talks about some of the different roles in the church. And in those last few verses, he starts to talk about the different gifts that God gives to individuals. And they're all gifts that are here this morning within this congregation. And so I want to just draw a bit of a, this is a caveat, this is a massive caveat. I want to draw a bit of a line for the last bit of the sermon, okay? Because everything up to this point was definitely, probably, theologically sound. This next bit, we're going to call experimental. Okay, Helen looks really worried. Because, really, I thought it would be interesting to ask which part of the body of Christ is which. Like, who is an eye? And who is a leg? And who is the least presentable part? I'm obviously looking around for someone to be the butt of that joke. But I, oh, actually didn't mean that. But that's quite funny. So, by the way, when you type into a Google image search parts of the human body, just don't do that. Basically, don't type that into Google image search. Eventually, you get to this. So the sort of final thing I want to do is just take us through some of the parts of the body, like as a physical but also metaphorical human body, and ask. Which bits might be which in a church. So we're going to start with the brain, because the head obviously is Jesus. We hear elsewhere in Scripture, Christ is the head of the church. But the brain, I think, is our sort of theologians and thinkers. So those people who are really committed to grappling with Scripture and understanding what God has been saying through history and through his word. Academics and thinkers, we have those in our congregation. Also leaders such as Helen and Kate and others. They're kind of the brain of the operation. And then we have the nose. Let's move to the nose next. So I think the nose, I'm reaching a little bit. I can sense some of you are with me. Some of you are like, where is he going? Nose, I'm going to give to prophets, okay? So that might feel a bit odd, but prophets usually are. So those are the people who are able to sort of catch a scent. See what I did there? Catch a scent of what God is doing in the world and reflect that back to the wider church. So that's the nose. And then the eyes are I think, the visionaries. So our church has visionaries. You've got the theologians interpreting God's word. You have the prophets sensing where he's at work. And then the visionaries who are able to look ahead and see how the church needs to act and change in response. And so one example of that in our church would be the people who actually saw the need and then launched the Easter Project. Seeing a need, a practical need in our community, and having the vision to respond to it. So those are the eyes. And then the ears are the listeners. So people who are prepared to listen to God more than they speak to him. But also those people in our congregation who are listening ears, who are able to listen to others. You're wonderful people. I am sorry that I'm not like you. The introverts in our congregation especially are very good at this. The mouth, I'm gonna say, is the intercessors. So those people who are really committed to pray. And in this church, we have wonderful people who are committed to praying regularly, faithfully, for the life of this church, for our community, interceding for events around the world. There's loads of you in this room, people who, that may be the biggest thing you offer to this church, is that you pray and you intercede. And then the heart is the children that we have in our congregation, or not right now, but across the road. And Jesus talks with fierceness and fondness about the role of children in his kingdom. And he says it's their simple, trusting, honest faith that the rest of us should look to imitate. And if you spend any time around children in the context of worship, like at Holiday Club actually, you soon begin to understand what he was talking about. They have this compassion, enthusiasm, they're prepared to commit to joy and moves, you know, actions and things in songs. And a church, according to Jesus, that doesn't welcome children might as well be thrown into the sea. We are so blessed with amazing children in this church, and they are absolutely our heart. And then we're going to move on to guts. So the guts of the church are young people, because revolution and real change is sparked from this deep-seated conviction that all is not right in the world. This realization in the pit of your stomach that something must change. In the history of the church, and actually in wider culture, those moments of revolution have often been led by young people. They have clarity and idealism and passion, and they drive forward the forward momentum of the church. And we have this wonderful tradition of youth work in our church, an amazing youth group. Slightly lost my place, which is slightly awkward, because I have to say I was all over the place. Don't want to go to reproductive organs yet. Hands! Great. So hands, activists, helpers, the home groups who cook meals for people who've just had babies or who are unwell, the people from this church who have quietly travelled, I know, to disasters at places like Grenfell. They're here in the congregation this morning. The activists, the helpers, the hands of St. Teresa of Avila once said, "Jesus has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours." The church is often the way that Jesus physically responds to need. So the hands are those activists. And then the feet, the missionaries, the people who go from here. The world is still a gigantic place, and many of the people living here still haven't heard the good news. And so there are people from this congregation who are still part of this body here at St. Mary's, but might be giving their lives to mission work miles and miles and miles away. We have wonderful mission partners from this church, and they're still part of our body. And then the legs. This is my favorite one. The legs. Older people. Propping up the whole thing are our older and our elderly people. And sometimes people might bemoan our aging congregations. They do that because, not because they don't like older people, they do that because they're sad that there are fewer younger people now involved in churches. Actually, these incredible older Christians are people who have walked the journey of faith for the long term. They're still here. They are a fount of wisdom and knowledge and prayer, and they have a devotion to Scripture. And sometimes we fail you, older people, we fail you by not recognizing the resource that you are to our church family. Older people, you are amazing. Please don't ever feel undervalued. You are the giants of this church family. And also, that includes those people who aren't able to get to church again, physically get to church on a Sunday morning. They are the giants of our congregation. Even if they can't physically get here, they are part of this body. Finally, reproductive organs. Just, I think that's evangelists. I think Paul's making a bit of a joke there. I think the evangelists, you know, we do need to continue to reproduce. And there are those people who are blessed and gifted with evangelism, some of them here this morning. And that's not the end of it. I'm not going to continue to ascribe body parts to them, but this church is also made up of people who show hospitality and people who know how to handle money well, and great preachers and teachers, and there'll be one next week, and wonderful welcomers and brilliant administrators and people on every kind of rota, God bless you, musicians and cleaners and people who quietly get on with small and vital tasks. And all of us build together to form one body, many parts, every one of them vital, every single part needed by all the rest. And this is what the church is. This body working together in harmony to meet the needs of the world around us, to be the body of Christ to the world. What an amazing picture. What an amazing calling. If you don't feel like an important part of the body this morning, it's time to realize you are. If you feel less important than any of the other parts this morning, that is not how it works. We are the body of Christ, one body, many parts, one church, God's amazing plan to serve the world and usher in his kingdom. Amen? Amen.